Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Hello, friends, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. Well, we are in the month of November, and to me, that is Christmas season. I know I'm having an ongoing argument with some of my listeners out there, but it is time to think about Operation Christmas Child. That is something we can all agree on. This is such a great way to send a Christmas gift along with the good news of Jesus Christ to children around the world through a simple shoebox gift. And every shoebox gift is an opportunity to share about Jesus and God's love. And if you haven't heard some of the testimonies of some of these kids, I mean, talk about tearjerkers. You know, when you see those military parents coming home, I can't watch any of those videos without getting all teared up. It's the same way here. Now, I've already packed my four shoeboxes, and the drop-off is going to be from November 13th through the 20th. There's more than 4,500 drop-off locations. So, you know, I encourage you to do this project together as a family. Pack a shoebox. I did four, one for each of my kids. I figure if I have four kids for Christmas at home, I can have four kids for Christmas in the world. So if you want to find out more about how to do it, you can go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC to learn more and to find a drop-off location near you. Now, today, friends, we have a serious topic to discuss, but we're going to handle this gently, and we will have a conversation that is considerate of younger and gentler listeners. So we are talking today to my friend and pastor, Pastor Brian Haynes. Now, Brian serves as lead pastor at Bay Area Church and Christian School in the Houston area. He is a friend of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. We have had him on many times before, and he actually co-hosted the first podcast series that I did. So he and I sat down and had a talk about every chapter that is in my book, Behind Closed Doors, A Guide for Parents and Teens to Navigate Through Life's Toughest Issues. So it was just such a great integration of health and faith and how faith improves our health. And he was actually the first guest on season two, talking about his book, War in the Wilderness. But today, what we're going to talk about is the conflict that's happening in Gaza. Now, all across this radio station, you can hear really great advice and news about what is going on. But the important thing as parents is for us to translate that for our children. How do we fill them in on what's going on without making them feel too afraid, encouraging them to pray, and most of all, to find a hope that is bigger than the troubles that we have in this world? And that is what we're going to do today. So, Brian, welcome back to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. We're so glad to have you.
Glad to be here.
Well, wonderful. Well, I am just, you know, people may be asking, okay, you're a nurse practitioner asking me this. Why are you talking to a pastor? And I want to set the stage a little bit. Most Americans can remember where they were on 9/11. If you were of any age, you know, close to adulthood, and especially adults, we remember that. And for me, I was actually in my nurse practitioner program down at the University of Texas Medical Branch in Galveston. I was driving. It was a beautiful day, and I was listening to our local Christian radio station. And I heard the DJ say that a small plane had crashed into the World Trade Center. And I thought, oh, well, that's sad. And I said a quick prayer and went into my class. Well, little did we know, you know, that that day would unfold in such chaos. And long story short, I ended up standing on a chair in the middle of my classroom with my little flip phone, you know, digital, very rudimentary cell phone, with my mother-in-law on speaker trying to tell my classmates what had happened, because we didn't have the internet. We didn't have smartphones. We didn't have that communication. And I left and I drove home. And on the way home, I heard the news anchor saying there was a plane headed to NASA. And my husband worked at NASA. I could not get in touch with him. I went home and I was so distraught. I waited several hours until he was able to get home and knew that he was safe. And Brian, as we were sitting there in our home, just watching these horrible images unfold, we didn't know what to do. And we felt so beside ourselves. And we finally looked at each other and said, hey, should we just go up to the church and just see if anybody's there? It was like the middle of the afternoon. And so we went up there and there were dozens and dozens of people there just sitting, just waiting for some sort of hope and spiritual comfort. Now, I have heard you compare, you know, how we felt on 9/11 to how people who are there feel about this, seeing unspeakable acts of violence. And so that's why I'm talking to a pastor about geopolitical conflict. We are seeking spiritual guidance for families. And how do we point our children to a higher hope, Brian?
Well, that is a really great question. And Jessica, I appreciate you approaching the topic on your show specifically for families trying to navigate this with their children, with their teenagers. It's really true that we are, if your child or your teenager has a smartphone, they are seeing horrible imagery both from Israel and from Gaza. Their minds are being filled with things that you probably as a parent, you know, hoped that they would never see. And this has to be having an impact on the next generation in ways that 9/11 impacted us, but maybe even worse because the access of news and imagery and media and all that they have. And so there has to be a way for us as parents to point them to what's true, what's right, how they should think in the midst of this, how to protect their own minds and hearts in the midst of this, how they should respond. And for us, that means just beginning at a beginning stage, just having very real conversation about what is happening. And I think that's where it begins. I think every family has the responsibility, every parent has the responsibility to sit with their children, with their teenagers, and just begin to talk through, you know, what is happening here and offer a sense of higher hope in the midst of all of it, because it's really dark.
Well, you know, I know there are going to be a lot of parents listening who maybe haven't yet had an intentional sit-down conversation with their kids. Maybe they've talked a little bit about it or talked to their spouse about it. But where do we even start in recognizing the significance of this conflict, both in the region and around the world? Where do we start with just a basic explanation of what is happening?
Sure. So I'd like to approach that question maybe on two fronts. First is just in a very human way, and then secondly, from a biblical perspective. You know, the conversation you and I are having right now, Jessica, is global. We live in an environment where anybody can listen to anything and hear anything anytime. There's so much access. And when we have global conversations about global things, in fact, even as we have global conversations about global things around our family table, we're talking about humans, very real people created in the image of God. And so I think it's important, one, for us to see that we aren't like picking a team in this war so much as we're understanding that this is real conflict between human beings, people created in the image of God. So every Israeli, every Jew is created in the image of God, but also every Palestinian, according to the scripture, created in the image of God. And there are some real misconceptions, you know, some real misconceptions, either one direction or the other, about all of that. We put a monstrous face on either a Jew or a Palestinian, when in fact they're all created in the image of God. The problem here, if we pinpoint the problem is Hamas. The problem is there is a radical terrorist organization that has acted in a way that brought chaos to what was an otherwise peaceful day on October 7 to the land of Israel, and they did it in a way that was brutal. And now we see Israel's, I think, proper response. You know, they have the right to defend themselves as a sovereign state. They have the moral obligation not to protect their citizens. And so when we talk about these things, even if our children overhear us talking about these things, we have to remember we want our kids' worldview to be honed in a situation like this, to think about people in general, every person on the planet, as created in the image of God. Secondly, I think that we also have to recognize the difference between righteousness and evil. And I think this conflict, though there are many narratives in lots of different directions about the conflict, this is a conflict that is birthed in evil and is responded to in righteousness. And so helping our children understand, like, I thought about it this way just the other night when I was talking to my own daughter, that war is always terrible. I mean, it's never, ever good. But you kind of equate it to a human who has a diseased limb and that limb needs to be amputated. That's a terrible, terrible thing to endure, a terrible, terrible thing to go through, but it's protective of the whole. And helping our children understand that this, in some ways, is protective of the whole in the midst of watching, I'm sure they see on their smartphones, unless you're very guarded with your child's smartphone, I'm sure they're seeing Instagram, Reels, TikTok, all kinds of things that are just promoting imagery out of either Gaza or out of Israel to prove a point, to create a narrative in the world. And they need to know the difference between evil and righteousness. So at the baseline, that's what I hope as a parent. Like, my kid can understand, whether you're Palestinian or Israeli, you're human. You're created in the image of God. And then secondarily, there's a difference between righteous response and evil wrongdoing.
That's a great way to put it. And you bring up an issue that I am very concerned about, both as a mom and as a nurse practitioner, about what images our kids are seeing or hearing about on social media. Because even if you're very protective of your children, if they have any interaction with other children, it's very likely for them to see, I mean, unspeakable things, Brian. And Hamas wants that. They want our kids to see those things. They want to strike fear in the hearts of parents and children everywhere. And I know how the social media algorithm works. And if you look at anything, maybe they're curious about something that's pro-Palestinian or anti-Semitic or whatever the case may be. Any video that they click on out of curiosity is going to drag them further and further down a very dark rabbit hole. So parents, I think what you're hearing me and Brian say is that it's so important for you to initiate conversation. You don't want them to be curious and to think at home, it seems like, well, that's an adult conversation I haven't been invited to, so let me just see what I can find out, because they're trained already as digital natives to Google everything. So I just wanted to emphasize that point. Now, we talked a little bit, let's continue to talk about the basics of the conflict before, after this, in the second segment, and I really want to dive into your personal experience there. We're going to do that. So when we come back, we're going to talk about what's the difference between Hamas and Hezbollah. We'll talk about Brian's personal travels to Israel and the friendships that he has there and the diverse perspective. And most of all, how we can find hope to share with our kids. Don't go away. We'll be back in just a little bit.
You're listening to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show with Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, hello, friends, and welcome back to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. We are talking today with Pastor Brian Haynes about how do we as parents talk to our kids and our grandkids about this conflict that is going on in Israel and Gaza and the global repercussions, because it's so important for us to be intentional. Now, before I get back to my conversation with Brian, I do want to give a shout out to the people who are helping bring this content to you. I'm sitting here with my radio producer Stephanie. Our board operator is Jeff, and we have Jade as our call screener, and they are just amazing. It takes a team, and I'm so grateful to have one, and I am really grateful to be partnering with Pastor Brian Haynes today. Now, Brian, before the break, we were just talking about the basics of if we haven't initiated conversation yet, the fact that we must and how we do that. Now, let's go back to some of those basics before we talk about your personal experience and talk about the difference between Hamas and Hezbollah. How do we even approach that? It can seem really intimidating to some people, I think.
Sure. So Hamas, if we think about it geographically to begin with, Hamas is a terrorist organization located in Gaza, which is the strip of land that we're talking about over and over again these days in the news. It's like 25 miles long. It's like 3.5 miles wide in the narrowest part and about 7.5 miles wide in the widest part. It has borders on Israel and Egypt. And inside Gaza, there's about 2.2 million people, and it is Hamas that was elected to the government powers and responsibilities years ago now. There have been no other elections since that time. I think it was 2006 that Hamas was elected. And Hamas controls everything. They control the hospital, they control education. They have positioned themselves to be at war with Israel. So even before this conflict, there's daily been rockets into southern Israel, into places like Sderot and other places from Hamas. Hamas, their stated agenda is really to annihilate Israel and to bring back the right of return to the Palestinians from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River. And in their mind, in order for that to happen, the state of Israel has to go. The Israelis have to go. And so that's their intent, and that's what's behind this October 7 brutality massacre, whatever you want to call it, the act of terrorism. That's always been going on, but this was the largest scale that they've operated on in recent history. And so Hamas is located there. They are funded largely, not solely, but largely by Iran, and they are supported largely by Iran, but some other bad actors as well. And then when we talk about Hezbollah, we're talking about a Shiite group in the north, located in southern Lebanon, the very northern border of Israel. So they too are constantly launching a rocket here or there into Israel. They have engaged to some degree in this conflict. There's a fear that they're going to engage full scale. Hezbollah is also a terrorist organization. They have a lot of power in Lebanon, a lot of influence in Lebanon. And both organizations work with the intent of recruiting from a very young age. They do it by helping people get education, helping people have money or food so that they gain loyalty, and then they begin to indoctrinate people as young as 5 years old. And so Hezbollah, they also are anti-Israel. That's their objective, is also to have Israel, the people, the state, cease to exist. They'd like nothing more. And so they operate out of southern Lebanon. Most of them live in Beirut, but they operate militarily out of southern Lebanon. So different groups but backed by the same regime, the Ayatollah and the Iranian regime, also are supporting and funding the work of Hezbollah. Not the only people that are, but they're a major player.
Well, that is, you know, that's really scary because you're talking about, that's why you're talking about this conflict being global and having such the potential of being a powder keg and really exploding if those backing regimes or neighboring countries or regimes decide to have a heavier hand in this, and that can strike fear in the hearts of people. Now, one of the reasons I'm talking to you today, Brian, is because this is not just something that's conceptual or theoretical to you. You started traveling to Israel in 2006, and you've been many, many times. Your wife has a Lebanese family, has Lebanese culture and heritage, and you have a lot of friends who are there in the middle of the conflict. So give us that perspective and tell us what that's like for those of us who are just sitting here way far away, feeling disconnected and not sure what all this means.
Sure. This is a very relational conversation for me and for many people in the world. But I feel honored to have friends that are Israeli, that are Jewish. I have friends that are Palestinian from the West Bank in Bethlehem. I have family and friends in Beirut and northern Lebanon. I don't know anyone personally in Gaza currently, but all of these people, including other officials, ambassadors, people that work to influence at high levels that are Arabic background or Lebanese background, all of these people have very different opinions and very different understandings about this conflict, particularly based on where and how they grew up and when. Obviously, my Israeli friends, they feel this as their 9/11. Just like you talked about earlier, Jessica, they are now resolved to eradicate Hamas because of the atrocities that have been imposed upon them on October 7. They feel like they are in a just war, and they're praying to God to help them to win it. This is their result. At the same time, I have Palestinian friends that I love deeply, who see the world a different way. You know, they view the world like everything changed in 1948 when the State of Israel was established, and they look back on that and they realize, or they remember is a better word, they remember, some of them, that their family owned land and houses and vineyards in what is now the State of Israel, and they were relocated either to Gaza or some other Arab country just around the borders of Israel, and they feel a sense of loss, and they are determined that they have the right to return. I have not been in Gaza, but I have been in the West Bank, on the other side of the wall in Bethlehem many, many times. And I can tell you the people there, they view this conflict, you know, very differently. Also among Palestinians, I don't know how many of our listeners, you know, think about this, but we have more evangelical Christian brothers and sisters among the Palestinians than we do in the State of Israel. So there are Christians there who love Jesus, who hear and obey him, who walk with them, and at the same time would not take a pro-Israel stance on this particular conflict, especially at this point. I will say, just like one caveat, I have not heard anyone to this point say that Israel shouldn't, any of my friends anyway, say that Israel shouldn't have had the right to defend themselves. But now they're getting to the point where, you know, on the Palestinian side of things or the Arab way of thinking, like, enough is enough. There's been enough death, enough casualty, bring peace, where Israel is still resolved. So they just have a very different view of the world because of how they grew up. Simultaneously, my father-in-law is Lebanese. He's from Tripoli, Lebanon. He's got sisters in Beirut, nieces and nephews and all of that there. And his viewpoint is also very different. I talked to him last night, and while, you know, his viewpoint is, while Israel has the right to defend their sovereignty, at the same time, too much death is too much death. You know, that's his thought. And that, you know, his big question is, how is God in all of this calamity, all of this chaos? It can't be the will of God. It must be the will of man. You know, that kind of thing is where he's going. So his perspective is even different. You know, largely because he thinks, well, if Hezbollah gets involved and the IDF determines that they need to bomb Hezbollah where they live, that's a few streets over from where his sister lives. And it becomes very personal at that point. And so I say all that to say it's easy for us to sit back and point fingers one direction or another. But when you begin to know people very closely. I mean, I love all of these people that I have just been generally talking about. When you get to know them very closely, you realize how very personal all of this is and how very deep all of it is in their bones. And I think we as Christians have a responsibility to try to listen, to try to understand, to try to hear where they're coming from, even if we radically disagree. I don't think we ever have to compromise truth in those conversations. We shouldn't. But we have the ability to listen and care. For instance, if you agree 100% that Israel should continue bombing Gaza, as a Christian, you still must have compassion for the people in Gaza that are suffering immensely, that are not Hamas, that you know, didn't want any of this necessarily, and are just trying to survive today. So it's a complicated conversation. It's a relational conversation. I feel that very personally. I know a lot of people in the world feel that, and navigating those conversations can be difficult.
Well, what you're describing, you're right. I mean, it can make parents feel overwhelmed, but I think that the hope in all of that, and the important part of what you're saying, is that this is complex. It is difficult for children, especially, to discern truth. What is truth? Because they're hearing a lot of different perspectives, and maybe or maybe not, you know, they may not be equipped to be able to discern what is truth. And that's where the role of the parent comes in, and having these intentional conversations with them to help them discern and be able to offer truth back, which is really difficult. And one of the truths that you have talked about is what Jesus said in the Beatitudes: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And I heard you talk even last night about the difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. So how does that relate to us leading our families here at home to be peacemakers, as well as praying for peacemakers to arise in the midst of this conflict? Because you're right, no matter, you know, what your beliefs are in the conflict, there is human suffering going on. And as Christians, that's horrible. That shocks and grieves our conscience. So how do we be peacemakers and raise peacemakers while standing on truth? Can you just solve world peace right now, Brian? Like, can you just give us the secret for world peace?
No problem. I got it. Actually, it's a big problem, and I think it's I'm enthralled with this teaching of Jesus that says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." If we look at Jesus' life himself, he's the ultimate peacemaker. The prophet Isaiah calls him the Prince of Peace. And yet that peacemaking, he was making peace in the ultimate war, peace between God and man. That peacemaking cost him his life. And I'm stunned by that, you know, that it sometimes peacemaking costs people drastically. And we're not talking about peacekeeping. We're not just saying, hey, everybody, stay in your corner and talk nicely to each other. We're talking about peacemaking, or actually doing the things that make for peace, which is really hard work. But I think where that can start for all of us as followers of Jesus is first and foremost to hear and obey Jesus on a daily basis, because our worldview, the way that we walk and talk, will be different if we stay connected with him. And then the second thing is, I think we really need to listen to people. I think peacemaking has a lot to do with listening for understanding. And if we could teach our kids to do that, if we could do that as adults, we would be taking huge steps toward peacekeeping. So we live in the city of Houston. I know you've got listeners from all over the place, but we live in a diverse city. So we have Jews. I have Jewish friends here in Houston. I have Muslim friends here in Houston. We have people from all different backgrounds, situations, and circumstances. I sat yesterday afternoon with my friend Rabbi Yitzi from Chabad Bay Area and just listened to his perspective. Listen to the hurt that he has. He has a daughter in Israel currently. And I think this is a conversation that makes for peace, because we hear and we understand, and then we can insert truth and love.
Well, that is definitely hopeful, and you have been someone who has walked that and has modeled that. And I want to revisit that concept when we come back, of how you're building those relationships to be a peacemaker right in your own community. We're also going to talk about ways that you can engage your family to pray. If you don't know how to talk about it, you can definitely start with praying about it, and we will give you a very concrete guide for a starter place for that. Don't go away. We'll be back in just a minute.
Podcasts of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, hey, friends, and welcome back to my conversation with Pastor Brian Haynes, pastor of Bay Area Church and Bay Area Christian School in the Houston area. And we are talking about the conflict that is happening in the Middle East, in Israel and Gaza today. And again, if you're just joining us, you may be thinking, why are we talking about this on a parenting podcast? But as Pastor Brian pointed out earlier, we live in a digital information age that is eager to shape your child's worldview. And something like this can really shape their worldview. So let me give you a quick example before we get back to our conversation. So recently, there's been a TikTok trend, which, you know, that's always scary thought in my head, but there's a TikTok trend of girls and women commenting on what they would do if the U.S. military drafted them. Now, it was funny. Some of the responses were humorous, and some of them, I think, are definitely not cut out for military service. But where it originated from was actually what most young people thought was a real video of President Joe Biden, who was announcing that he was drafting women for this war. Now, they thought this was real, but it was a deep fake, which is using artificial intelligence or AI to make a video look very, very real. So it's so important for us to make sure that we are not just passive in letting social media mold the political and spiritual beliefs of our children today. And deepfakes are gaining traction, and the algorithm is the king here. And so if your children are curious at all and they click on something in social media, it is going to quickly draw them down a rabbit hole where all of a sudden, they will have their world belief shaped and think the world looks like whatever that worldview is that they're feeding them, because their goal is just to keep them on the platform. They don't care what they believe. They just care that they are spending time on that platform. So now more than ever, it's important for parents to talk to their kids about reliable sources of information and how to evaluate the authenticity of a news message at a factual level. And it is more important than ever, I believe, for parents to partner with churches, with their pastors, with spiritual leaders, to find out what is truth in a spiritual sense and to offer hope of the gospel. So if you've been listening to our conversation with Brian, he's given us an overview of what this conflict is about, how we can talk to our kids about it, about his personal connections and friendships and family of people who are living in these conflict-laden areas. So Brian, I would love for you to tell us a little bit more about how you are being a peacemaker here at home and how you're intentional in building friendships that could be helpful should conflict arise here.
Sure. So I one day got convicted that I had all these relationships with Muslims and Jews and Christian Arabs in the Middle East, but I lived in a city full of Muslims and Jews and Christian Arabs, and I had no friendships locally with people like that, that were a little bit different than me. And so one of the things that I've tried to do under the hopes of being that kind of peacemaker that Jesus talks about is to develop real friendships, real relationships with Christians, other Christians, maybe of different backgrounds, of Jewish people, leaders, rabbis, and Muslim leaders, imams, mullahs in our local area. And I think it's really important, especially in these days, because those relationships, I mean, are important. Because from a situation like this taking place in the Middle East, the world is so connected and so global now that even if the conflict ended in another month or two, to some degree, acts of violence, of hatred will pop up all over the world, in Europe, in the United States. It could be anti-Muslim, it could be anti-Semitism, it could be against Jews and at a synagogue or at a mosque against Muslims or at a church against Christians because somebody doesn't like their take on this issue going on in Israel and Gaza. It wouldn't be the first time something like that has happened. We know in the modern history these things have happened, even in the U.S. And so I really believe at the local level that imams, rabbis, and pastors need to be friends. They need to know each other. They need to trust each other to a degree, even though we radically disagree about things. I'll give you just one example. My imam friend locally, we radically disagree about Jesus, who Jesus is. For him, Jesus is a prophet. For me, Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe. Also, my Jewish rabbi friend, we radically disagree about who Jesus is. For him, it stopped at the Old Testament, and the Gospels aren't valid and those kinds of things. But for me, Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe. So we radically disagree on those things. But did you know that we can radically disagree with people and still be friends, still have relationship, still in some way represent the Prince of Peace and make peace among other people, Muslims and Jews, even in our local area? Anecdotally, there was several years ago, there was a synagogue that was held up and hostages were taken in Keller, Texas. You could find this. You could ask Rabbi Google and find this. But that particular day, the FBI came to the synagogue. They weren't able to talk the Muslim out that had taken hostages in the synagogue, and they called a triad because the triad was the rabbi inside that synagogue who was with the hostages, a Muslim imam in the area, and a pastor who's actually a mentor of mine. And together, they worked together to talk the Muslim who was bringing terrorism to that particular synagogue, to talk him down and have him walk out peacefully. And they saved a lot of lives. Now, that's peacemaking. And that occurred because a pastor, a rabbi, and an imam, they had friendship. They loved each other. And I think that this is going to be very important in the major cities of the United States in the days ahead. And so we make peace just simply by making friends, by stepping outside of our tribe and getting to know people and loving them, even if we radically disagree on some things.
Well, and I think the important thing to emphasize that you're saying is that you're doing all of this, but in the context of never compromising truth. You don't water down what you believe in. You are sharing that. But I mean, what a way to share the gospel in a way that's winsome and that's not divisive for people who don't know Jesus. I think that's really beautiful. Now, you have talked a lot about how to pray for this situation. And maybe if you're a parent out there listening, thinking, you know, I just don't know that my 9-year-old is ready for a conversation like this, or, you know, I don't feel confident enough to really talk about it yet. Praying is an easy way to start. And you have developed a specific prayer guide and you have some recommendations on some very specific things that families can pray for based on your personal experience and your professional experience as a pastor. So would you share those with us, Brian?
Yeah, there are a few things I think we could lead our families to pray for in particular. First, I would say that we can pray for a just end to the war. Nobody wants war. Everybody, you know, when we sit down to pray, we're not praying for war. We're praying for peace. But it needs to be a just peace. One that brings justice. And so we can pray for a just end of the war. I think a second thing that we can pray for is other families, both Israeli and Palestinian, that are in sufferous conditions, that have experienced deep grief and deep loss. And I think about this all the time. You know, you have Israeli mothers weeping for their children, and you have Palestinian mothers weeping for their children. And that is a deep, deep sorrow, a deep, deep grief. And we can pray that the God of all comfort would bring comfort to those who grieve. And then I think a third thing, I personally believe that God is sovereign over everything, that he's sovereign even over this. And he can use it to accomplish his purpose. And my understanding of his purpose is that he wants every man, woman, and child to come to him. And so we pray, I pray specifically, our family prays, our church is praying that Jesus would show up in a number of ways in this situation. So there are people in Gaza right now that are Christians that carry the good news of Jesus Christ with them. They're ambassadors for Christ at the epicenter. We pray for them that they would be able to encourage and with compassion share the gospel, maybe in ways that they wouldn't have been able to before. Maybe people's ears will be open in ways they haven't been before. We pray for them. There are people in the West Bank, same thing. People living in Israel, same thing. They are ambassadors for Christ at the epicenter. And so we need to pray for those brothers and sisters as they share the gospel in the midst of navigating this conflict. But also, we know that Jesus is showing up all over the Middle East in dreams. And we have seen this anecdotally in our own ministries in Lebanon on the Syrian border, but also there are books and books and stories of Muslim people or Jewish people that had dreams, and Jesus, to make a long story short, introduces himself in the dreams. And they can't get that out of their mind, and they seek out believers who then can share the gospel with them, either through technology or through relationship. But people, I pray in the midst of all of this travesty that people would know Jesus, that they would come to Christ in miraculous ways, that the church, as it often does, would rise up in beautiful ways in the midst of the ashes and in the midst of the chaos. Jesus really is the Prince of Peace, and he will bring restoration, the restoration of all things, including the restoration of this. And so we're praying in those ways.
Those are all really practical ways just to engage with your family, to be able to pray and to show that prayer matters. I mean, prayer works. And having a biblical worldview, I know, Brian, has really helped me to shepherd my children through this. And you have shared that even looking back from the very beginning, Genesis, right? In the beginning, you talked about how in Genesis 15, the biblical borders of Israel were laid out, and looking at that perspective all the way through to modern history, which, you know, you have taught me that modern history is like 1,000 years there. So that's an interesting thing. But in all of that, you have signed on to a letter with more than 2,000 other pastors with your position on this as a spiritual pastor, as a leader. So can you tell us just a little bit about that and where other pastors might be able to find that?
Yes, first of all, you can find that at the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. The website is erlc.com, and that is a statement on the war in Israel. That statement was crafted, I believe, on October 10th or 11th, the very next days after the travesty took place, and many pastors have signed that. It's a document that supports Israel's right to defend its sovereignty, its moral obligation to protect its people, but also acknowledges the humanitarian crisis of the Palestinians, what they're going through, acknowledges the pain and the suffering, and seeks to bring help and, I think, hope. The document, just like this conversation, depending on, you know, what side of this argument you're on, is inflammatory in ways, one direction or the other. But I think it's a good statement. It's a solid statement that really many pastors in the West were able to come around and sign. And I think it's been influential in the sense of helping our government see the evangelical position in the West.
Well, thank you so much for sharing that. Brian, we just have about a minute left, but would you please just lead us in a short prayer for this situation?
Yes. Let's pray. So, Father, we come before you just begging you to do things that we couldn't even know to ask or imagine in this moment to usher in peace. God, would you comfort the suffering? Would the gospel spread? Would you bring a just end to this war? And somehow would you, Jesus, be glorified and known? And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. And parents out there, know that I will be praying for you as you initiate conversations with courage and empathy to guide the heart and the worldview of your child. Know that we will be here for you. We'll be talking about more things. I'll see you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.